Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we will read at verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Moses is blessing the people of Israel in his last days upon the earth, and he gives all the glory to God. He gives the glory to God even though he was the leader of Israel. He says, verse 5, he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Moses led the people, but he was just an instrument, and he gave all glory and honor to the Most High. And he says in verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. There is nothing that is equal to God. And God himself says in his word, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? There is none like God, and there is none like the God of Jeshurun, the God of his people, the God of believers, the ones who are reconciled to God in the person of Christ. There is none like their God. And as Moses says later on in this chapter, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. There is no God like God, and there is no people like his people, a happy and blessed people. Know that this nation would recognize that if their God is truly the Lord, then they would be a happy people as well. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And God's incomparable nature is seen in his care for his people. God makes all things to work for the accomplishing of his purposes, especially in regard to his church, for their good. And he is riding on the heavens in thy help, Moses tells the people, and in his excellency on the sky. So as a man rides upon a horse, God is riding upon the heavens and turning all things into the direction he would have them to go for the benefit of his people. He rides on the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. And yet though God is in heaven, and though his mercy is in the heavens, as we read in Psalm 36, his mercy reaches down to his people below. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath the heavens are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. God is the refuge of his people here on earth. Their long home is in heaven. That is where they will dwell to all eternity in the presence of God and the angels. But even now, God is the refuge and the dwelling place of his people. And they are dwelling safely in him. They are well provided for, and they are protected. And this people is a privileged people, because though they are here on earth in time, the everlasting arms surround them and support them. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And these all-powerful arms and eternal arms of God are working for their good, to deliver them from their foes and to drive out all their enemies. And the people of God take comfort in that fact, that God is their dwelling place, he is their support, and he gives them victory over the enemy. And with the Lord's help, we will consider those three points. Looking at this text, the eternal God is thy refuge. Here we have the eternal safety of believers, eternal safety. And secondly, the eternal support. Underneath are the everlasting arms, the eternal support of believers. And thirdly, the eternal victory. Yes, God causes his people to triumph now on earth over their enemies. They don't always feel like that, but he gives them victory. And they are to look to him for safety, protection, and deliverance, and victory, because the victory will be eternal as well. And that is their great encouragement, that God will thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. The enemies of sin in our souls, and Satan, and all that truly opposes God's people. Well, with the Lord's help, we will consider first the eternal safety, and then the eternal support, and then the eternal victory. May we all be fleeing to the Lord as our refuge. May we have grace to cleave to the Lord, as Barnabas, the son of consolation, exhorted the people, the Christians, to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. We need resolve and determination to cleave to the Lord and follow his ways and to trust in him. To be resolved to confide in him, we need to be determined, as the psalmist who said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. You see, it's personal. True religion, the religion of the heart, consists of very much consists of the use of personal pronouns. I will trust. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Well, may that be yours to experience by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the eternal safety. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The eternal safety. The refuge of God's people is one that will never end. Believers have safety now. They have safety forever, because their refuge is God, and God is eternal. God is their eternal safety and resting place and dwelling place. The eternal God is thy refuge. And we sang in Psalm 90, the psalm that speaks of the eternity of God, which begins with these words, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And he speaks about God being the safety of his people throughout all generations. Throughout all generations, God has helped his people. In all periods of time, God's people have found the Lord to be their security and comfort. The needs of God's people are always the same. They always need their sins forgiven. They always need help to do their spiritual duties. And God has provided for the same needs of his people from the very beginning of time. And so Moses is saying, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Throughout the beginning of the world, every generation that succeeded the one before, God proved himself to be their dwelling place. They found security in God. And this goes, this truth goes from the beginning of time. And as far as the presence of God is concerned, and the existence of God, it goes further back than the creation of the mountains. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So God exists before the creation of the world. And when you read about the creation of the world, it's automatically telling you about eternity. And God has been the dwelling place of his people in all generations. And Moses proves this by speaking of the eternity of God. even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So the presence and power of God predates creation and the existence of mountains before the mountains were brought forth. And yet we're not to think of God as being old. He is called the Ancient of Days. The word, going back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 33, the eternal God is thy refuge. Literally, it is the God of antiquity or the God of ancient times, the God of old. But that doesn't mean that God is old. It means that he is from eternity. Of course, God is speaking to our poor understanding to help us a little to know something of God, who is unlike any creature, any created thing. God is God, the Creator, and he is infinitely above all his creatures. So who can understand eternity? What is eternity? What is it to be eternal? Only God is absolutely eternal. We're on the way to eternity. We will exist eternally, forever. But that doesn't mean we're eternal. Only God is eternal. He had no beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, it is hard to describe eternity. Of course it is. We can only think of eternity in contrast to time. And so we would say eternity is infinite duration. Infinite duration. Time is limited duration, consisting of parts measured by succession. And when we think of time, we distinguish it in our perception by the past and the present and the future. Well, God inhabits eternity. And with God, there is no past, present, and future. And eternity is without beginning, without succession, and without end. Eternity has been put like this: it is an ever-abiding present. Eternity is an ever-abiding present. And so, when we think of eternity, our finite minds can only think of going back forever and going forward forever. That's the only way we can really think of eternity. But God condescends then to our capacity, and so Moses does describe it that way: from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We speak about an eternal past, but that is using the language of time to describe eternity. With God, there is an ever-abiding present. God is not limited by time. He has no limitations, and he is not limited by time or space. And the Bible makes clear that God had no beginning. That is something that we can begin to understand. The concept, at least, no beginning. We can't think about going back forever and ever and ever. That's beyond our minds. But the Word of God tells us in Psalm 93, verse 2, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Psalm 93, verse 2. And then again, God has no end. That is something that we can begin to think about. No end. Something that will go on and on and on, never stopping. We think about numbers, the infinity of numbers, and all the zeros that go beyond the number ones, and so on. Psalm 102, verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So even in that, the psalmist is using language that has to do with time. Speaking years, of course, is a succession, but God, his years have no end. And so, speaking after the manner of men and human language, when eons have passed, we will not be one bit closer to the end, because there is no end. Well, remember that the Lord is Jehovah. As we referred to earlier today, I am that I am. God necessarily exists. With him is an eternal present. He has the power of being in himself. He is not derived from anything else. We have our life from God. It's God's power that's upholding us this moment. And his eternity has been described this way, that God possesses the whole of his being in one indivisible present. God possesses the whole of his being in one indivisible present. The eternity of God is one permanent state. That's beyond us. God is incomparable. God is incomprehensible. The eternity of God is one permanent state. God has purposed all things from eternity. Everything that takes place now in time, he has decreed it from eternity. We might say a past eternity, but it's from eternity. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God's thoughts and purposes and acts are without succession. There's no succession with God. With us, it's we do one thing at a time. But with God, it's an eternal present. And the wonderful good news is this, that which is for the salvation of our souls was hid in the counsel of God from eternity. The salvation of our souls and the offer of it is a new thing for us. It's good news. But it was hid in God's counsel from eternity. And that is the mystery. That which has been concealed is now revealed. That's the word mystery in the Word of God. That's the use of the word. Truth that has been hid and concealed, now revealed in time. It's not a mystery anymore because we know what it is. It's Jesus Christ who came to save sinners. Of course, it could not be discovered by human reason. But it is revealed to us, and we have God's own word. We know who the Savior of sinners is, and that he was appointed from eternity. As we read in Proverbs chapter 8, the Son of God is speaking. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me, that is Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up. That means he was appointed. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, before the earth existed. Jesus was appointed to be the Savior of sinners. The gospel, the good news, was back in eternity, being worked out in time, revealed in time. According to the commandment to the everlasting God, this truth is made known to all nations, and the death of Christ in time was through the eternal Spirit. So Christ came into the world from eternity into time and worked out salvation to be the refuge of sinners. And he offered himself a sacrifice. He died on the cross. Why? To be the safety and the salvation of his people who are sinners. The apostle says, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God, offering himself a sacrifice to God without sin. And it was through the eternal Spirit. And so that means that though his death was in time, yet the merit and the benefit and the power of it extends and covers the whole of time. That's why it can go reach back all the way to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and it can stretch forward to the very end of time, the last elect sinner that will be saved. We see the eternal merit that's in the death of Christ because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And the mercy of God comes to poor sinners like you and me from the counsels of eternity through his eternal Son who died on the cross in time to turn away the wrath of God. The mercy of God comes to us in and through Christ. God's mercy from everlasting to everlasting. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Do you desire the mercy of God? Will you be among those who fear the Lord? When does it begin? When you obey the gospel. the obedience of faith. We tried to cover that last Sabbath evening. And it's clear as we tried to make it, there were still some who basically forgot that last point, the obedience of faith. Faith is an exercise of soul, but it is also a requirement and a duty, and to believe in Jesus is an act of obedience. Are we supposed to believe? Are we required to believe? Is it a duty? Is it a command? The answer is yes to all those questions. And it's called the obedience of faith. You say we have to come to church. We need to hear the word of God. It's a command to keep the Sabbath day holy. The eighth commandment is a commandment, thou shalt not steal. But this is a commandment too. And you'll never be able to obey any of the other commandments without obeying this commandment. And did you hear that? Let me repeat. You'll never be able to obey any of the other commandments truly without obeying this commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want to even say it again. You have not begun to obey God truly, what he considers real obedience, until you have believed in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Well, the mercy of God is offered to you freely. You are invited to come, and oh, that you would be drawn, entreated, persuaded to do so, but always bear in mind it's a command, and you are disobedient to God unless you believe in Jesus. And from eternity, God appointed his Son Jesus to be the city of refuge, the place of deliverance from the wrath to come, because he suffered and died for sinners. The salvation of the believer is eternal. And why? Because the eternal God is the believer's refuge, the sinner's refuge. For every sinner who runs to Jesus, they are within him and within the safety of that refuge. And they might go on in time and begin to wonder, am I still safe? Am I still secure? Are my sins still forgiven? Well, remember, God is eternally the same. The immutability of God is linked with his eternity. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. God is eternally the same. The eternal God is thy refuge. Your refuge is eternal, and therefore your safety is forever. God has forgiven your sins, believer, and your sins will never come back and, as it were, be washed up on the bank to haunt you, to condemn you. They're gone. And if they do come back, you'll see that they're dead. They're forgiven. Yes, your sins may come back to your memory, but the Lord is showing you the evil of your sins to deepen repentance, but your sins are forgiven, and they are forgiven forever. The eternal God is thy refuge. The word refuge is the same word that is used in Psalm 90 that we've been referring to, which is translated dwelling place. The very same word is translated both refuge and dwelling place. So God is not only the fortress, but he is the home of his people. And every created being needs its proper sphere or dwelling. We hear about the comfort zone that everyone knows about. Where they feel most comfortable. Well, speaking reverently, God himself is the comfort zone of the people of God. They feel safe in him. Paul said, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're safe in the Lord Jesus. Your life, oh, people love life. God's people love life too, but their real life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are dead, dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to the law, dead with Christ, crucified with him. The death of Christ covers them, and therefore that makes them dead to the world and dead to sin and dead to the law. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're safe in him. The eternal God is thy refuge. So when you think of home, you think about all your needs being met, and God has promised that for his people. Verse 28, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. So God has promised to provide for the needs of all his people. And that's the promise of godliness, made to godliness. Those who want to serve God, they follow him, they are devoted to God. The promise is of this life and that which is to come. And so God provides for his people in this life and in the life to come, in eternity. And so God knows that we are weak, that we are fearful, we tend to be fearful, and therefore he assures us again and again that he will meet our needs. As the psalmist says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. And that was his experience, and so that should assure us, because it's from God's word that he will provide for his people. So that God is their dwelling place. He will meet their needs, and he will care for them in all the difficult situations that they encounter. When they feel surrounded by danger, when they feel that dark times are coming on, well, that should just make them want to go home spiritually. And I don't mean to heaven, but to go home to God. He is our dwelling place in all generations. The eternal God is thy refuge or dwelling place. He is your home. Well, without him being our safety and our comfort, what do we have? We have what the world has, which is not much. If that's all we have, it's going quickly. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All the pleasures you can think of, they will tickle you, they will thrill you. The pleasures of sin, oh yes, it takes the heart and mind of many, many people. But it terminates in hell. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God, going to God, trusting in God, looking to God for strength to perform our duties, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So again, God's people, many of them have been converted many years ago. And as they go on in their spiritual experience, they think about that. Conversion was so new and so fresh. Time is going on. It doesn't feel as fresh as it used to be. And I still have some years left in my life in the ordinary course of things. If God spares me, will God still be there to help me? Will I still be safe in the Lord? The answer is yes, because the eternal God is thy refuge. Habakkuk asks the question, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Habakkuk thought he was in danger. He was threatened by the Chaldeans. But he pleads the eternity of God. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Then he says, my God, mine Holy One, God is holy. He will be true to his word. It is impossible for him to lie. He will most certainly care for his people. Then he says, we shall not die. We shall not die. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. So the eternity of God gives us hope. It gives us the certainty of future blessedness. There will never be a moment in which God ceases to help his people. And we have the additional assurance of that because not only is God our dwelling place, the eternal God our refuge, but also he gives strength, because underneath are the everlasting arms. He upholds us with his eternal power. So we consider in the third place the eternal support. The second place, the eternal support. Underneath are the everlasting arms. God is in heaven. Has he forgotten the earth? There's one place in the scriptures where I think it's the priests who are saying, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. We're just going to get on with things. God is so far away. I think there was some Mexicans in California who said, the Pope is in Rome, God is in heaven, and here we are by ourselves. That is false. God is in heaven. And there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Beneath the skies are the everlasting arms. God is working powerfully from eternity and in time for his people. So God comes riding on the heaven for the help of his people, and his excellency in the sky becomes even nearer to us here on earth with his everlasting arms. Underneath heaven, God's arms surround his people with love and protection and care. So underneath heaven, God is here working in and with his people, but also underneath them to support them. When we feel that we're brought very low, and we couldn't be lower because of circumstances or disappointments, our own failings, David says, I was brought low. But then he says, he helped to me afford. He afforded help to me. He strengthened me. And that's because underneath me are the everlasting arms. He supports me. Perhaps you have experienced the comfort of a portion of truth like this. But then as time has gone by and you saw yourself failing and you were brought to see that, slipping, falling into sin, even grievously it may be. And then perhaps you're tempted to doubt yourself, but maybe even the word of God. Or how does this promise hold when I have sinned and I have fallen? But then let me ask you, how is it that you did not fall further? How is it that when you fell, you rose up in repentance? That as soon as you got the opportunity, you went out like Peter and wept bitterly. How is that? If it was not the Lord upholding you, where would you be? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. We would be swallowed up like quicksand, completely smothered and covered, were it not for the Lord's upholding grace, the everlasting arms. Who drew out those tears of repentance? Who brought out that godly sorrow? What made you go to God in speedy repentance? Was it not the everlasting arms, the continual, powerful working of God's grace within you? He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and you are willing to follow him, and you're willing to repent, and you're willing to turn, and willing to go on. Why? Because of the everlasting arms beneath you. So that when you were slipping, and when you saw yourself sliding into sin, you knew that it could only be the grace of God that would uphold you and deliver you. And so you cried out to him again, and you said, when I my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Psalm 94, verse 18. My foot slippeth, ready to cry out, like Peter, "Lord, save me." And Jesus comes with his almighty arm and upholds you, stretches forth his power and work towards you and delivers you. And this, of course, does not make prayer unnecessary. It does not make watching unnecessary. We're to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. And God loves to hear his people pray. He delights in their prayers. He wants to hear our voice. O my dove that art in the secret places of the stairs, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So we're to be praying earnestly, and yes, even to the Lord, to put forth his power. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days. We want to see more evidence of God's power at work in our own souls, in our families, in our church, in the nation. Is it not a reality that God's people are tempted to fear? And perhaps it's even more the case in our day that we are unduly, more than ordinarily, tempted to fear. And therefore we're to pray earnestly that God would put forth his power and embolden God's people. Not make them reckless, but make them fearless, going in the strength of the Lord. Because the everlasting arms means the infinite power of God. That is what we need. We're to find not only comfort and relief in a text like this, but the stirring up of the grace in us to go forward in duty. Because in all the difficulties that we encounter, we are assured that God will uphold us. Whatever duties are brought upon us to perform, whatever the duty is, we are assured that God's power will sustain us and help us perform our duties. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The arm of God is the power of God, and it is omnipotence that is at work for God's people. With the Lord is an inexhaustible source and supply of grace and help and strength. He surrounds his people with protection, yes. He upholds them by his power in supporting them, so that in every trial and in every temptation, here's our encouragement. You worry that you will succumb when the temptation is brought closer to you. You feel your vulnerability. God has promised in all situations to bear you up. In fact, he says, there is no temptation taken you that has come upon you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of it to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God will either, if we're trusting in him, watching and leaning upon him, then he will either make a way for us to escape, so that the temptation is longer a temptation to us, or he will bear us up. Uphold us in the midst of it so that we can bear it. We will not be like Cain, who says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Yes, we have duties and burdens, but Jesus said, "My burden is light, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And he has given us so many promises to uphold us, assuring us that it's the everlasting arms that are beneath us. God gives eternal support to believers, eternal strength, constant and continual. You say, "Yes, my failings, my shortcomings, and I'm afraid that God's patience with me will wear out." Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. There is forgiveness, and we're going to the blood of Christ continually if we're believers. With God, there is no limit, there is no measure, but underneath are the everlasting arms, the continual putting forth of strength to uphold God's people, so that however long the journey is, And sometimes we look forward and think there are many years ahead of us. Who knows how long we'll live? In this day when people live to 80 and 90 and 95 and even beyond, not everyone, but many do. And the journey may be hard, and it might get even harder. How will I cope? How will I endure? Well, God gives assurance. He tells Asher, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Whatever the thorns may be beneath you, God will give you the equipment and the armor to protect you. And as thy days, however many they will be, how many years, how many days, God knows them, they are all numbered, but as thy days, so shall thy strength be, because underneath are the everlasting arms. So we need not worry how long we may live in this world, how short, how long. God will give us strength day by day, just as many days as he will have us live in this world. He will meet all our needs. He will give us all the strength that we need. And so we have our duties, we feel our weakness, but we're to go on trusting. And why should we go on trusting? Because God is continually ready to help. So that we read in Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever. Don't ever stop trust. Trust in him forever. Why? For in the Lord is everlasting strength. You don't need to worry that your trust will go beyond what God has promised. Trust forever because his strength is forever. We can go on as long as he desires us to be in this world, because underneath are the everlasting arms. God is always watching over his people, always upholding them. Now, whether we meet with sickness or even death itself, Paul says, whatever it is, all distresses, whatever intimidates us, height or depth, death or life, we will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will be our guide, even unto death, sustaining us. When we feel we are most vulnerable, and at our weakest, lowest point, ready to breathe our last breath, and we can hardly think clearly, well, the Lord will sustain us. He will come by his Spirit. He will uphold us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He will extend eternal comfort and happiness and joy to his people. So let us be still and know that he is God and our hiding place. And let us not worry about the future. But when we are tempted to worry about the future, let us remember what Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough trouble today to deal with, and leave the rest to the eternal God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's over the horizon. Leave the future in his hands, where it belongs. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Not only the Lord gives us support as well as safety, but he gives victory. And it's all victory for believers. He will thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. In the third place, eternal victory. Eternal safety, eternal support, eternal victory. As you know, the Lord was bringing his people to the promised land. The land was still full of Canaanites, people who committed horrid practices, and God was punishing the inhabitants of this land for all their abominations. And he was using the Israelites as his instruments. God can use tornadoes, hurricanes, to fulfill his purposes, war and famine. He used the Israelites in their military conquest over Canaan to punish the abominable Canaanites. God had tolerated them long enough, and their time had come for them to be destroyed. And what authority is here? God is speaking that he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. destroy them. He had promised it, and he will bring it to pass. He had told them that he would drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. He will thrust them out. He will drive them out of the land. And God says he will even annihilate them. He says in Exodus 23:23, and I will cut them off. Destroy them. Cut them off. That's what it means. And so it was. Jericho's walls crumbled. Even the people of Ai, after a temporary defeat, they were driven out. They were executed. God had purposed the enemy's destruction, and God accomplished it with the Israelites. And so we also have God's word that no matter how great the enemy is, the greatest enemy we have is our own sin in our souls. We're not to be anxious. We're not to be fearful and worry that it's going to master us. We should be realize the seriousness of it, be stirred up to pray earnestly, but we should not be giving in to discouragement and despondency, but trust. Remember, we mentioned David. He said when he was running away from Saul, and Saul was trying to hunt him down, one day I'm going to perish. One day I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to go into the land of the Philistines. Well, that was discouragement. It would have been better for him to trust in the Lord and seek counsel and God's protection. But as we mentioned also, David had a special promise that he would sit upon the throne one day. So how could he perish? God had promised the day was coming that he would sit upon the throne, and he had not yet sat on the throne. And so he knew he would live till that happened. Well, we also have a specific promise. It is a very clear promise, and you've heard it before, but it is so specific and clear, and it's this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He's not declaring a duty. He's not saying you must not let sin have dominion over you. He's saying it's a promise. Sin shall not have dominion. It will never happen. You're under the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. You're under grace. If you're under the law, you'd be condemned and you'd be set apart to destruction, and sin would have the mastery over you, but you're not under the law. You're under grace. The law is not condemning you. The curse is not over you. You're under grace, and it's all grace. And even the afflictions that we go through, they're all sent in love, all to lead us to the Lord so that we would put our trust in him and that we would have confidence in him, that he will help us drive out the enemy, overcome the sin that's in us, our besetting sins that stare us in the face and cause us to shrink back. And am I going to fall this time? Well, we're struggling with all our might to resist it. Lay hold of the promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And this promise, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. And you have the authority of God, and go in the name of the Lord and destroy them and mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. He assures you of victory. He will cause you to triumph over it. That's his word, his grace, the everlasting arms, and the powerful word of God. He will thrust out the enemy, and he shall say, God will speak, and he will perform what he says, destroy them. So you are going forward, not in your own name, not in the name of the church, not in the name of anyone, but in the name of the Lord, to root out the enemy, to destroy them. That's by looking to Jesus who was crucified. How will you overcome sin, powerful sin rising up in you? By going to the cross and going to the great high priest, Jesus. For those who are perplexed about their sins, well, it's not by performing duties that will give them victory. They have to perform duties, spiritual religious duties, but the source of help is Jesus, who cares, who sympathizes in all your struggles. You will not achieve any victory over sin, real victory over sin, without going to Jesus, praying to him, Lord, thou said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I rest in thee, Lord, drive out the enemy. Help me in thy mercy and compassion to overcome this sin in my life or soul. And he will give you the victory. His word is the word of a king. He loves his people. And all his saints are in thy hand, Moses says. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. The word of God is powerful. And we're to take the sword of the Spirit and kill the sin and crucify the flesh and put to death the deeds of the body. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And you will go on and enjoy peace and blessedness in your soul. You have God's own word. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Well, in conclusion, we said already that the promises of God do not do away with the need of prayer. And if we are sincere about driving out the enemy from our souls, the sin of pride, the sin of covetousness, or levity, or whatever it is, we're all have our own sins that we're prone to, and we're prone to many of them. If we're sincere about it, then we have to be constantly praying. The enemy is to be driven out through the Lord, and the Lord is to be prayed to. When Moses was praying and his hands were held up, remember the Israelites were winning the battle, but when his hands came down, the Amalekites were winning. So we're to have our hands up and keep on praying and looking to the Lord, and he will give us the victory. When we pray, we plead the promises. We're to plead this promise. He will drive out the enemy. He will surround us with his protection and care and support, and he will be our eternal refuge. And the Lord is still offering himself as the refuge of sinners. And we need that, every one of us. Because as we said, we are all on the way to eternity. And your soul will exist. It's an immortal soul. It means the soul doesn't die. It will exist forever and ever. And it will exist as long as God shall exist. That's a thought. But will it exist in hell or in heaven? Where do you stand today? Whose side are you on? Has a promise like this one that we've considered tonight, has it become precious to you? Are you thinking to yourself, oh, that God would be my refuge, that Jesus would be my Savior, and I would be saved with an everlasting salvation, and I would be a happy person in the Lord? Has this text become meaningful to you? And is Christ becoming precious to you? And do you desire him above all? And nothing would give you greater happiness and joy than to know he is your Savior. And you feel like you could celebrate with joy, literally outside this church building, if you knew that you were a saved soul in Christ. Well, bring that to the Lord in prayer. Go to Jesus. Lord, be my Savior. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Oh, happy is that man and blessed, whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to give glory to thee. Enable each of us to trust in thee. And grant that all of us may lean on the arm of the Beloved, because his arm is everlasting and almighty. With thee is an arm of omnipotence. O Lord, may thy arm be upholding us. May we be finding thee to be our eternal rest. O Lord, be with each of us. May we all be looking to Christ. Thou art calling, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Thou art incomparable. Thou hast no equal. Thou art higher than the highest. Oh, that we would glorify thee and enjoy thee forever. Hear us now. Pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 93. Psalm 93 from verse 1. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. The world is also established, that it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old, and thou from everlasting art. The floods, O Lord, have lifted up, they lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves, and made a mighty noise. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far than noise of many waters is, or great sea billows are. Thy testimonies every one in faithfulness excel, and holiness forever, Lord, thine house becometh well. Psalm 93 from verse 1, this psalm to God's praise. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he.
The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to be.
Let's conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.